Why was the baby born in the manger? Why did God indeed, Emmanuel, become God with us through the work of his son, the birth of that son? Where it's the Christmas season, as we work through this upper room discourse, this teaching of Christ, his apostles, his disciples. This teaching today, it's fairly simple. It really speaks for itself, and I'm going to just point out the obvious. But it's that part of the teaching where he reminds us that those in this world will not appreciate your commitment to me. And it's always been this way. We look all the way back to the first chapters of the Bible. The first two sons born on this earth of our first parents, one killed the other because of his righteousness and of his own unrighteousness. From that time forward, righteousness, those who trust the Lord have been persecuted. The prophets were persecuted. Hebrews tells us what happened to them, the various ways they were suffered and not just persecuted, but executed. In the Christmas season, again, as we're studying this during the Christmas season, that part of the Christmas story, of Herod and the Magi and what followed sort of came to my mind. Remember, the Magi came and worshipped the king, King Jesus, that is, not King Herod. Herod heard about it. He heard about the time, them obviously having come after the, not that night of his birth, as the manger scene often shows, but within the first couple of years. We're told what Herod did in response to them coming to worship Jesus. What did he do? It's one of the dark stories of this time of year, of the Advent. Herod, when he saw that they had been tricked by wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that had been ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Difficulty, even death, has been our lot from the beginning. Those who would fall under God's faithful seed, the line of his son, as opposed to the line of the serpent, the seed of the serpent, the seed of the devil. There's two groups of people in this world, those who serve Jesus and those who, whether they know it or not, serve the devil. Persecution is our lot, we have been told by our Savior. Two things we have in this passage about this. Number one, the believer's consolation in facing the hatred of this world. There is consolation. That's in verses 18 through 25. And then number two, only 2 points today, not three as usual. The believer's comfort in facing the hatred of the world, we find in 15:26 through the end of the day's passage. So we're going to see today are both our consolation and our comfort, even as we face the hatred, the persecution of this world. Jesus continues teaching them, and he tells them. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know this, it hated me before it hated you. Simple fact, folks, is for us to remember. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not just because we're doing something the world doesn't like, but because we're following the Lord Jesus, speaking or living or acting in a way that is according to his word. When that brings hatred, when it brings embarrassment, when it brings different things that it does bring, just remember this. He told us ahead of time, if the world hates you, it hated me first. Verse 18. Now he describes one of the reasons for this. And by the way, that's our consolation. It hated him first. Our Savior's gone before us. Whatever we face, whatever we deal with, whatever we have to think about, whatever we have to walk through, our Savior has already dealt with. And that's our consolation. The world hated him first. Now there's an interesting just for us to think about here in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you. See, the world, as Paul will teach us later, wants to squeeze us into its mold. That's in Romans 12. It desires to have us. Of course, Satan is the prince of this world. And it just wants us to be like it. It doesn't really, as long as it can just pull us and feel like it has us, this world will be happy. Remember, our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil, talking about the world. It would love us as long as we just stick around, as long as we just give it some sense of, hey, we're still with you, world. The world will love us. But when we come to know Jesus, he says, you're not of the world any longer. I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. It's just a reminder, folks. He told us. And you know what I mean. You know this tension, this feeling that we have in this world. This world, it wants us. And when we don't go along with it, it hates us. Or it makes us feel shame or embarrassment or like we don't fit in. And Jesus is just telling us, I've already gone that way. I know that feeling. So when you know that feeling, he already knows it. And I've paved the way for you. It hated me first. I mean, the world is relentless. This is just the boys and I went to see The Hobbit, movie number 2, this weekend. And we went there the first day that it showed. And we're going to see The Hobbit. And obviously, he's taken Tolkien's book, Peter Jackson, made a little more of an adult movie than a children's movie, but it's still ultimately a children's movie. Just to tell you something about how the world wants to squeeze us into its mold. We go to the movie the first day, and I guess before movies now, not only are there previews, but there's actually commercials. And you walk in and you sit down, and the first thing that comes across the screen I don't want to talk much about it because I don't want to get it too much into your mind. Just to show how the world wants us, they had put up a perfume commercial. They had taken some old footage of Marilyn Monroe. And they had a minute or two long, very seductive commercial to try to draw in, I guess, all of the young people who have gone to see The Hobbit. For what it's worth, I told the manager how disappointed I was at that, and I believe it's actually been removed in Tuscaloosa from showing that commercial. But nevertheless, just a little example, y'all. Basically, a children's movie, the world sticks something up there to try to seduce you and squeeze you in to its mold. The world wants us. And when we don't follow its way, it will hate us. And he says, why? A servant's not greater than his master. They persecuted me. They'll also persecute you. One other part of this first section that I want you to think about that, again, is helpful to us. He goes through this sort of argument in, I guess, 21 to 25. And he basically says, he talks about his having come, that they have no excuse now, and that he's done some works among them. And then he says this thing that can kind of confuse us. He says, for example, in 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, then they wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Basically, he's saying this was a privileged group. The appointed time in history has come. I have come into this world to my own people. And what does John tell? We studied this months ago. What did John tell us at the very beginning? He came to his own, and what? His own hated him. They didn't receive him. And he's just saying, we're all sinners in this world. We're sinners saved by grace, even those who are in his. Among his people, but he's not saying that they would not have had any sin, period. But he's saying, when you grow up with special privileges, in their case, seeing me in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, tabernacling among us, Or in our case, when we grow up, when we live, when our community is this community of faith and we have the word preached, we have Sunday school classes for young and for old alike. We hear the word, we teach the word to one another, we sing the hymns. That's a special privilege. If you have this special privilege, the expectation is greater upon you that you will follow after your Savior. And he says to them, I came and they saw me. They saw me. And they've rejected me. And they're going to see the next day. They've rejected him to the point of calling out for his blood to be upon them and even on their children. Point being for us, we have spiritual privileges here. Let's pray that we would receive them, would walk with our Savior, and that our children and our grandchildren who are brought up with these privileges would do the same. In verses 18 to 25, our consolation in facing the hatred of this world, Jesus, the world hated him first. But he also gives us comfort. 15, 26 and following. And we could say comfort with a capital C. What does he say? But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. What is our comfort as we face the persecution of this world? The Holy Spirit. He is called our helper. He is called our comforter. He is called our advocate. He is with you. He is with you. The Bible not only teaches it, but it proves it by showing us what happened through the book of Acts as well as through the rest of the New Testament. These fishermen, tax collector, other ordinary men whom God called to himself. Jesus did complete the work he had said he would do. He died. He rose again. He ascended to heaven and he sent them out. And what do we read in the book of Acts? We read of this very thing happening, of this comforter, of this helper, of this advocate, taking these ordinary men and walking with them as he filled them and allowing them to preach this good news in the face of opposition, of persecution. When they're put in jail, we're told that they praise him all the more, singing hymns from the very jail cells where they were taken. When they tell them, you must not speak this name any longer, they say, who must we serve, men or the Lord? We must serve the Lord. I commend the book of Acts to you to read and to be filled with joy as you see this very promise coming to pass, the helper. And then we look back in the history of God's people, and we even think of our own day as the Holy Spirit goes with those persecuted around this world and being with them that they might, our brothers and sisters might stand firm to the end. That's our comfort. The Holy Spirit is with us. He's a person. He's personal. He comes and dwells within you. Don't forget about him. If you've trusted Jesus, then he dwells with you, and he is with you through every moment of your life. And through us, he'll bear witness, we're told. He continues into chapter 16. I've told you all this now so that you won't fall away when the persecution comes. And folks, as I said at the beginning of my introduction, God's people have always been persecuted. We've had a certain measure of relief in our country, but it's grown more and more, and it's growing more and more. Different places of the country, different times, different moments, different particular things that happen. It's the persecution's getting a bit stronger than it was in the past. He says, I've told you these things to keep you from falling away. Then he elaborates. You know, there's going to come a time they're going to throw you out of the synagogue. Of course, that happened very immediately after he taught this. Indeed, the hour is coming when they'll kill you. and think they're offering service to God. When Muslims burn down churches in Africa, they believe they're doing service to God, as Christians burn. It's happening. It happens regularly. Believe they're offering service to God. They'll do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Jesus came and revealed the Father. And then he promised the Holy Spirit. There you have the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I've said these things to you, I've said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And so, he reminds us it's going to get rough. They're going to persecute you. They might even kill you. And they might even kill you thinking they're doing service to God. Again, the book of Acts shows us this. Stephen, they thought they were doing service to God. Paul thought he was serving God. He was breathing fire through the land. He stood there when they laid the cloaks at his feet, those who stoned Stephen. And then, of course, Paul, when he was on that Damascus road, Jesus appeared to him and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? When they persecute us, they're persecuting our Savior, because we're united to him by faith. And with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, he gives us opportunity to stand firm. We have consolation and comfort. A few points of application, and then we'll close. Number one, true Christians should expect to meet hatred and persecution in this world. For me, and I'm not trying to be manipulative at all, but I have a question, and this just weighs me down, this question, and I'm going to ask you, I'm going to ask myself. If you were accused today of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do we live in such a way, and I don't mean an obnoxious Christian, I mean, do we live as those becoming followers of Christ? Do we live in such a way? We're not inviting persecution. I'm not saying that whatsoever. I'm saying he promises us it's going to come. Are we bearing witness to Christ in such a way that we even have a reason to be persecuted? Just something for us to think about as we go along in this world that so wants to squeeze us into its mold. A true Christian should expect for persecution to come. Another thing for us to think about, there's some reasons to be patient under this persecution. One is, I've really already spelled it out. This is the cup that our Savior drank. And he's simply telling us, follow in my footsteps. I've already done it. I've sent my Spirit to be with you. Be patient and endure to the end. Secondly, this kind of goes with my other point of application. It helps to prove that we're God's children. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it assures you that you are with Christ. We need to beware, again, as I've already mentioned, of misusing our religious privileges, of not believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we are taught about day after day, and at least among these walls, and probably in your homes as well. We're privileged to be, living in this Christian community that we have here in our church, in our fellowship. And finally, just a reminder that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's God. He comes to dwell with us. I pray that as Jesus has taught his apostles and as through this passage even today teaches us, that you and I together would trust in him alone for our salvation. We would remember his Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Jesus has taken our sins upon himself on the cross. He's given us his righteousness. And though this is a passage describing a difficult thing that will come upon us, the good news is he's with us through the difficulty. It bears witness that we are his. And the difficulties of this life remind us that we have a heavenly home. The little baby born in a manger came to endure all of this for us and to go and prepare a place for us that we may dwell with him in perfect happiness and holiness forever. And that's good news, and that's reason to endure. Let's pray. Father, there are dark aspects of the Christmas season. And the reason there are is because it's a dark world that the light of the world came in to shine within and upon. And so as this was a passage that tells us of some of that darkness, yet we rejoice that Jesus is the light of the world. And that any difficulties we face, he's already faced them for us, and he's already accomplished his work for us and in us. And so we pray in his name.